I invite you to take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And if you're using a pew Bible there in front of you, you're on page 702. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the peoples from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we're nearing Thanksgiving holidays, really, the things that I'm thinking about primarily are the food that I'm going to enjoy. You know, each person in my family kind of has something that they bring to lunch. Aunt Donna, it's a sweet potato souffle. If you're watching via stream, Aunt Donna, we're looking forward to it, right? Looking forward to that. Looking forward to seeing family and spending time with them. I'm looking forward to mercifully putting the football season to rest. It's almost over. Some of you have been gracious and kind to me. You noticed that my team made history yesterday. The kind of history you do not want to make as a football team. But sooner or later, it's going to be over. But some of you are students. And what does Thanksgiving also include if you're a student? Exams. Right? Somewhere on this side or that side of Thanksgiving, you also get to take tests to prove all the effort that you've put into this point and all the knowledge that you have gained. Now, I want you to think for a minute, if you did not have tests, would you be as zealous in kind of firming up all the knowledge that you've gained to this point? Probably not. Like, if there was no test, I'm guessing you're not getting away from the Iron Bowl early or whatever your game is to study and get ready for those final exams. The test, knowing that whether or not you've earned the grade, what the test will reveal, somewhat keeps you present in the short term, knowing that you're going to be held accountable for whether or not you've mastered this body of knowledge. I let a friend of mine talk me into doing something silly. On Saturday, I'm going to attempt to run a half marathon. I use the word run loosely. Move toward the finish line without stopping is my goal for 13.1 miles. I asked the folks in the first congregation, roughly how far is it from here to Hoover? I don't know, but I've learned that when you start running 13 miles or 11 miles or something, like, you got to run in a lot of circles to cover that distance. It feels like forever. But in an effort to get ready, I've been training. Yesterday, I jogged 11 miles, right? Yeah, more of you could have been more impressed by that. Whoa, how did you ever make it, right? And there have been moments where if I was not registered, if I had not already paid money to do this, which somewhat crazy that I could have done it yesterday for free, but I'm going to pay to do it next Saturday, right? If I had not done that, and if my friend was not going, I would already have talked myself out of it. There's some Saturday mornings where I've gotten up and I'm like, I got to run 11 miles today. That sounds terrible. But I've done it because I know that next Saturday will be the great reveal, will it not? Next Saturday, whether or not I finish that thing and, you know, I'm done before lunch, starting at 7, if I'm done before lunch and I have no major injuries, part of that will be that I've prepared myself, that along the way, I know that the reveal is coming, and so I've tried to get myself as prepared as possible for this. Now, in addition to paying money and being there with your friend, telling the whole congregation is also great accountability to not back out. I think you can go online and see my results, how terrible, right? But all of us know that when there's something that we're accountable for, that we've supposed to have been doing this all along the way, knowing that at some point there's going to be a reveal of whether or not we've done what we were supposed to do to prepare for that has a way of keeping us faithful in the short term. If it's a test that you're going to have to take, that's why you're going to cram and be ready for that test. If it's some run that you've signed up for, that's what keeps you putting your shoes on and getting out there. And Jesus, I think, in a very kind and a very stern way, is reminding us that at some point there is a test of the genuineness of our faith that's coming. And Jesus, in this passage, we're coming to the end of a section of Matthew's gospel. We're coming to the end of the gospel. We're in chapter 25, and there are only 28 chapters. We're coming to the end of the story, and Jesus, before he's going to be betrayed, before he's going to be crucified, has given his disciples a very intensive kind of, this is what you're supposed to be doing while I'm gone. And we looked last week thinking about the idea that our time, whatever time God has given us, is relatively short amount of time. And a few weeks ago, we had a guest preacher, John Upton, who talked to us about the passage that comes right before the passage for today, that all of us have been entrusted with something that's very valuable. But the fact that we're alive, that we know who we are, that we could come into this sanctuary today, all these things that God has entrusted to us are so incredibly valuable, and the expectation is that we're going to invest them in such a way that we further God's kingdom. And then here in this passage, we have the great reveal scene. And Jesus says the Son of Man will come as a king, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And all of us probably, like if you hear sheep and goats, you have a more favorable inclination towards sheep, do you not? He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And the things that I was studying this week, this is one of the more difficult passages I think I've ever preached. As I was studying and kind of preparing for this sermon, like sheep and goats can coexist with each other pretty well most of the time. But in the evening, apparently, you got to separate them and bring the goats inside and the sheep stay outside. But there's this point in which they're going to be separated, and the criteria that the king is going to use to separate the sheep and the goats is pretty easy for us to kind of understand what Jesus is saying. And he says, the ones who are the righteous, the ones who are his sheep, the ones who are going to be on the right-hand side, they engaged in these acts of mercy, and they tried to do what they could to use what God had entrusted to them to meet the needs of the people before them. If there were people who were hungry, they fed them. If they were thirsty, they gave them something to drink. If they were strangers, they welcomed them in. If they were naked, they clothed them. If they were sick or in prison, they visited them. And then there is a really interesting twist in this teaching, in that Jesus is going to reveal that the righteous people are somewhat confused because they don't ever remember doing this for the king. They don't have any recollection of when they had done these things for the king, and so they're confused and they're asking the question, well, when did this happen? When did we see you, in need in any way? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or naked and clothe you? And on down the line, they don't remember doing this. And Jesus says something really fascinating. He says, as you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Now, I want you to think for a minute of how your life would be different if you engaged with every person that you met as if they were Jesus. That every person that you came into contact with, that you saw in some type of need, that you didn't see them as a stranger anymore, but you were going to move toward them and treat them in the same manner in which you could imagine that you would treat Jesus himself. Like, how would that change your small day-to-day interactions? How would that change perhaps your bigger interactions? Yesterday, I discovered, I'm finding out where all the people are. This afternoon, they'll be at Trader Joe's at the Summit. Every person in Birmingham, I found that out a few weeks ago. Yesterday, if you jog, you were on the trail running beside Lake Shore. And if you want to know what eternity feels like, get on that and go till it stops. You just keep going. And you're like, eventually this must end. Where is the end of this trail? Well, I didn't get to the end. I turned around. But I was on my way back, and would you believe it, people did not make way for me as I was jogging. They did not part like the Red Sea and just get out of my way. They acted as if they were more important than me. Can you imagine? And I got to this one point in the trail where it's like the road and the sidewalk and these two sweet ladies who were walking. And, you know, I'm like, I'm about done. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to get back to the car in one piece and alive. And I scream out to them. I'm like, on the left. I don't even know if that's what you're supposed to do. That's what I did. Felt like the right thing to do, you know. They did not move. And so you know what I did? I gave them one of these. And kept going. Now, I'm self-reporting. As a pastor, I'm self-reporting. So if you run into somebody this week and you're like, that pastor from Mount Brook Baptist, he is a fill in the blank. You're like, yeah, I know. I go there. Right? But there's a part of me that even something simple like that, if I had that over, and if God in the flesh was in front of me, I probably would have just checked up, right? Probably just checked up. Probably just, hey, not a big deal. Like me compared with you, not a big deal. You go ahead and walk. I'll slide around whenever it's appropriate. And there's a part of us, and that's kind of a silly example in a way, but whoever is before you, if you engaged and you treated that person as if they were Jesus himself, stepped into the world and before you, how would your interactions with those people be different? And I think about my own life, and even if you start from the people who share the same home as me and just work your way out, how would my life look different if I engaged with those people and whatever needs they had before me, I treated them in the same manner in which I would treat the Lord Jesus himself? And there's a part of me that's a very convicting question to ask myself, because it would be very different than how I often treat or interact with people. And then Jesus talks to the people on the other side, and they're confused as well. They're like, why are we going into eternal punishment? Well, I did all these things. You found me or saw me in all these conditions, and you didn't do anything to help me. And they ask the question, well, help us out here. When do we see you? And when you saw even the least of these and you didn't respond in the manner in which you should have responded, you were ultimately rejecting me. Now, as a person who is, I'm legalistic by nature. I'm the kind of person that I want to do the right thing, and you tell me what the right thing is to do, and I want to do it. And there's a legalism that if we're not careful, I can kind of break down the life of faith into two categories that I really obsess over. One of them is, do I know the right doctrine and do I communicate it appropriately? I want to make sure that all those men and women who train me so faithfully at Beeson, right? And more importantly, the Lord himself, that I speak and I teach truth and I get everything accurately down so that it fits into a neat theological system, that one of my great fears is that I would ever get in front of a congregation like this or a group of people and I would communicate something to them that was not true. And so there's a part of me that I'm really wired for. I want to make sure I know the right things and I believe the right things and I communicate the right things appropriately. And there's a good part of that. You expect that your pastor would feel that way. But there's an approach to truth that if you're not careful, you can become so obsessed over crossing the T's and dotting the I's that you forget that these are not just theoretical truths or things about which I want to debate with other Christians, but they're fundamental realities that ought to then also shape how I live my life. That if I believe these things to be true, believing them in and of themselves is not the point, but it's also to then live in light of those beliefs in a way that is congruent. The other thing that a person like me who's somewhat legalistic really stresses out about is not doing the bad things. That you tell me what the bad things are that I shouldn't do, and like I'm kind of wired for like not doing those bad things. Like I'm ripe for Christian music and Christian movies. Right? Like this is safe over here. Don't do these bad things. I'm like, okay, roger that. And there's a part of me that likes to avoid bad things, and I can get to the point that my faith kind of boils down to those things of believing the right things, avoiding the bad things, and not feeling a lot of stress on whether or not I'm living into actively pursuing the righteous works that the Lord would have for me to pursue. And you know what the rest, that's a recipe for? That's a recipe for becoming a Pharisee. When you read throughout the New Testament, Jesus is most often engaging in pretty pointed conversations with people who fit that description. That they're really obsessed with knowing the right things and making sure they're communicated in the right way, would have known the Old Testament law inside and out, would have been experts at every question that you would ask them about the Bible, and they were also really obsessed with not doing anything bad, to the point that they were no longer concerned about people who were created in the image of God and moving toward them of acts of righteousness and justice and mercy and kindness. And so all throughout Jesus' ministry, he's engaging with people who see the world that way, and he's reminding them that all of these things that they believe and this pursuit of holiness is more than just not doing bad things, but it's also joining the Lord of all creation in bringing about redemption so that people might experience abundant life now. So this passage, as I'm reading it this week and I'm asking the Lord, one of the things that is becoming apparent to me more and more is that in addition to knowing the right things, and in addition to trying to live and pursue a sense of holiness and obedience to God's word, that there is this greater expectation that the Lord is then also calling me to join him in acts of mercy and kindness and righteousness in such a way that other people might be drawn closer to the Lord. And other people, like all other people. You know that part of Jesus' teaching where he says, when you do it to the least of these, there's part of me that's hard too, because I'm prone, and all of us, sometimes we're prone to treat people differently based on who they are. And James warns us against that. James warns us in his letter about there's this propensity if somebody walks in and they are somebody and they are something that we kind of fall over ourselves trying to help those people. And he says, that's not in keeping with what God would have you to do and be. It's to see everybody, even the least of the people, with that same level of care and respect, that same desire to help them experience the abundant life that God would have for them to know and move toward them in that way. And so the Bible does this really beautiful but uncomfortable thing of holding us in the tension of analyzing our hearts to ask the Lord to show us where we are in relation to a teaching like this. Now, I think it is true from Scripture that you and I, the only way you and I will pass the test, the only way you and I will be in the presence of the Lord in heaven forever will be because of the merits of what Jesus has done for us. That if my eternal security is wrapped up in whether or not I'm a righteous or good enough person, let me just tell you, the answer to that question is no. However, the flip side of that coin, I think you read something like this, or you read something like the book of James that holds us kind of in tension, is that true biblical faith is not a faith that's just a mental assent to a group of doctrines or just avoiding bad things, but there has to be also the Holy Spirit at work in us to join the Lord in his work of redeeming all things for his kingdom. And you and I would do well to ask the Lord to reveal in us those places where there are inconsistencies. To reveal in us to say, am I just going through the motions of faith, or is there real, genuine faith in me that then manifests itself in such a way that I would find myself on the right side of this great reveal? And I would encourage you to think, start small. Start small in your acts of obedience. Do any of you know someone in our church family that would like to be here today, but that is not here because they can't come? I know some people. And then I'm challenged to then say, well, if that was Jesus, what would I do? How would I respond? How would I serve? How would I use what God's entrusted to me? How would I prioritize the needs of others and move out in acts of obedience? And then I want you to dream that this passage is one that wakes us up from a slumber, but also to dream about what it might look like for all of us to be more faithful into that part of active faith that God's called us to as his people. How much better an experience of the world so many people would have if we as people of God leaned into obedience and what it looks like to live this out. So I encourage you to pray about that this week. Be prayerful about what it looks like for you to find your identity, your ultimate security, not in what you've done, but what in Jesus has done for you, and then to wrestle with what does that obedience piece look like for me. Lord, show me the places that my faith is not leading me to a life of righteousness as it should be. And then just take small steps of obedience to the Lord and ask him to use you in a powerful way, even as you're just moving in small steps of obedience. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're faithful to show us before this day of judgment, what it looks like and who you're calling us to be as your people. And we pray that you would help us to have hearts that are open to you transforming and changing us. And we pray that you would forgive us if there is inauthentic faith in us, or if we're just going through the motions of religion in such a way that would make us more like a Pharisee than a disciple. And we pray that you would give us a burden and a heart for other people, and that you would use us to extend love to them, even as if they were you. Forgive us for our inaction. Forgive us for the ways in which we've not been as faithful. Use us to be a source of your blessing. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.